Well, good morning. We're delighted to be together this first Sunday of this new year to worship God. We're glad that you can be here, especially if you're visiting with us. We have some that have been out with surgeries and different things that are able to be back with us today, and we're especially excited about that as well. As we begin this new year, as was indicated on Wednesday, we're going to have a new theme for the year, something we'll be focused on, along with many other things from the Word of God, but focusing on something that I think will really benefit us as a congregation, bring us closer together, but also make us more effective in the work of the Lord. And that's maybe the most important aspect of this. We're talking about Eastside United, working to unite and uniting to work. Our theme verse, if you will, comes from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, where the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Philippi, says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That's the New King James Version. The English Standard Version says, "standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." God wants us to be one. He wants us to be united. We need to be united, not just because He wants it, but because it's the way that we can most effectively glorify Him and demonstrate that we truly honor the gospel, the death of His Son, the grace that He's bestowed upon us, and all that He has provided to give us life eternal. Our efforts along these lines must be worthy of our calling. Do you notice that phrase at the beginning of Philippians 1:27, "let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ"? And then when we turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll see there in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So here are two verses in which the inspired apostle is telling us, you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. You strive, Philippians language, to be one. You strive. But in both verses, the idea of striving to be worthy of our calling, striving to be worthy of the gospel, these concepts are included. So to be worthy of the gospel, or to act in a way that's worthy of the gospel, maybe we should say, to act in a way that's worthy of what God has done for us, is to work to be united. We are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The English Standard Version there translates the word endeavoring, that's translated endeavoring, uses the word eager, and I think that's really a poor translation. Sometimes I think the ESV does better and sometimes it does worse. In this particular case, I think it did a little worse than some of the other translations. It's not just that we're eager to keep the unity of the Spirit, but that we're working hard to keep it. The word endeavor, defined by Joseph Henry Thayer in his Greek lexicon, means to make haste or to exert oneself. In other words, you're going to have to put out some effort. You're going to have to expend some energy to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's not something that's just going to happen because we want it to or because we're eager for it to happen. It's going to happen if it happens because we are working toward that. We are working to unite, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. What's the opposite of being eager to work? Well, being slothful or being lazy, right? The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9 that he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who's a great destroyer. So the opposite of endeavoring to do something is being lazy at doing something. Endeavoring to do something will bring it about. It will build it up. It will cause it to happen. being lazy about it will tear it down. So if we sit and do nothing, if we don't work for unity, it's the same as causing a division. It's the same as destroying unity. Do you see that? We must work. Laziness is the secret ingredient that goes into failure, that goes into failing to succeed. It's work that achieves. And so we must put our minds at the beginning of this year, put our minds to the task, working towards unity and doing the things that are necessary for that. We are working for that purpose. We are striving to keep the unity of the Spirit. We are striving for the faith of the gospel. Notice, to keep the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3. Back in Philippians 1:27, we're striving for the faith of the gospel. Jude 3 tells us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We're to contend for it. Make effort to make it happen. Make effort to keep it. Well, what is that faith? The unity of the Spirit, the faith of the gospel that we're to be working toward, that we're to be expending effort for. Well, it's described back in Ephesians 4. It's exactly what Paul goes on to describe. He says in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, after he said that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Do you notice how many times the word one is used there? The word one is obviously a unity word. There's one of this. There's one of that. There is one body. There is one Spirit. There's one hope of your calling. And so on. We unite together. We strive to unite together on the basis of these things that are unified to begin with. See, God doesn't tell us to make unity. He tells us to keep unity. He's given us that which is unified, our faith, and the things involved in it, as is described here by Paul. We don't have to make that happen. It's already there. We've got to strive to maintain what God has given us. Not let that fall apart. Not let that disintegrate into something that is less than it is. We must keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We must strive for the faith of the gospel, that which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we are contending for, striving for, endeavoring to keep. We must all have this same vision of what God wants, of what He has given us, and what God is trying to accomplish through us. It's been a long time since I've seen one, but there used to be a thing called a bicycle built for two. Maybe some of you have seen one of those, maybe tried to ride one of those. Picture two guys, they're riding this bicycle. It's a two-seater, and they both pedal, supposedly. They're riding it up this really steep hill. And it's just so hard. They finally get to the top, and the guy in front is out of breath. He says, I can't believe how hard that was. That was really a steep hill. And the guy in the back says, you said it. If I hadn't been keeping on the brakes, we probably would have gone backwards. We have to have a common vision of where we're trying to go and what it takes to get there. Unless we have that, we're going to be working at cross purposes. And our efforts will be two steps forward and one step back. Our efforts will be trying to pedal a bicycle forward when the guy in the back is hitting the brake. What we're trying to keep, what we're trying to achieve, what we're trying to maintain, we must all have the same view of that. And that view comes from an honest, open study of God's Word, what He has given to us. Sharing a common vision of how to achieve that. And the particulars may be one that's put out for us by the elders. But the concept is we're all heading in that same direction, giving our full effort to that achievement. Everyone here this morning who's a part of the Eastside Church needs to understand that the first job for our group or any group to succeed is unity. You can have a football team or a basketball team with the best players in the universe, but they will not succeed if they don't play with unity. We've all witnessed that in the area of sports, haven't we? We've all seen it. A team full of all-stars that can barely win a game because they don't know how to play together. This is job number one for us if we want to achieve what God wants us to achieve as a congregation. For this to happen, we're going to have to work hard individually to have the right attitudes. That's really, again, what Paul says for us to us here in Ephesians chapter 4, that as we're striving to walk worthy of our calling, as we're striving and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, verse 2, right in the middle of where he's talking about that, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Unity requires these attitudes that are mentioned in this text. The real work of unity, then, starts within us individually. If I want unity in this church, and if I want what God wants, that's what I want. If I want unity in this church, it starts with the attitudes that are within me. Do I have these attitudes? Do I have these dispositions or not? What does it mean to practice lowliness or humility? To be gentle? To be patient, to forbear. I must learn what those things mean, and there'll be lessons on those as we go through the year. And I must learn what it takes, what kind of sacrifices I must make, what kind of changes I must make in my heart, in my life, to put those things into practice. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul again talking to the Philippians about unity. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being, notice the words for unity that he's going to use here. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Unity, right? Having the same love. Unity. Being of one accord. Unity. Being of one mind. Unity. He's telling us, if you really understand who Jesus is, if you really understand the love of Christ, be one, be unified. Let nothing, he says, be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And here's a critical component of working to unite. Working to unite does not mean that you see yourself as the critical cog in the machine, that you see yourself as somebody who is, you know, everybody's got to revolve around me. Rather, it's quite the opposite. You esteem every other one better than yourself. Let each of you, he says, look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. I don't follow the NFL much anymore since they started disrespecting the flag a couple of years ago. But I noticed on a news clip I got the last couple of days that the Pittsburgh Steelers had an all-star, all-pro wide receiver that got benched and is probably going to get kicked off the team. The best receiver in the history of the franchise, except for maybe one guy. I mean, he's better than Lynn Stallworth, better than Lynn Swan, Stallworth, all these guys. He's fixing to get kicked off the team. You know why? Disruption, disunity, and division in the locker room that centered around him. I don't care how good you are or how good you think you are. If you can't put others ahead of yourself, if you can't esteem others better than yourself, you can't play on the team. Because the team needs to be unified. The church needs to be unified. We must then work to unite. Again, it's not something that's just going to happen. It's something that we must endeavor, strive for, as these verses have said. So we're working to unite. But unity in and of itself is not the end game. You know, if a team plays as one but they never win a game, that's, you know, not all that productive really. Let's play as one to be successful. Let's be united so that we can accomplish a work. So we're uniting to work and to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Look at this same context in Ephesians 4:16. The apostle there says, talking about our relationship in Christ, the head is Christ, from whom he says the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Unity enables us to work, to function together as we ought to. Max Dawson wrote an article, I saw this last week. In it he said, some Christians think that they are not needed. They say things like, well, I'm not important. The church can get along without me. I don't have to do anything. Have you heard people say those kinds of things? Max wrote, these statements are false. They are unbiblical. They undermine a Christian's well-being and they hurt the local church. And I agree with that. Unity enables work. And when we really are working as one, we recognize that every part of the body has work to do. Every part is essential to the full functioning of the body. I read a story about a church that built a brand new building to meet in. And you know, the first day, they assembled in this really nice facility. Everybody was oohing and aahing. The carpet was a beautiful color, you know, and the pulpit was just a masterpiece of craftsmanship. And just everything about it, the appointments of it were just wonderful. And so everybody's oohing and aahing about all of that, what a beautiful facility it is and how much they appreciate it. And thank God that they can worship in such a place as that. And they're just praising, you know, everything from the rocks on the wall to the carpet that they're standing on and the drapes and everything else. And as the story goes, there was a little nail in the roof that was hearing all of this. And the little nail, you know, this is a fable, right? Because nails don't think or talk, but the little nail on the roof hears all of this and he says to himself, he says, well, no one appreciates me. No one will miss me if I just leave. I'm just insignificant. So he let go. He rolled off the roof and down into the mud. The shingle that he was holding on the roof blew away. That night, a huge rainstorm came. The roof leaked. Adam, Dustin, the roof leaked. Water poured in on top of that beautiful pulpit, destroying the wonderful carpet because of a nail, because of one little thing that didn't do its job. Every part is essential to the full functioning of the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is at pains to tell us just exactly that, that every part of the body is needed. And we'll not look at the whole context, but let's pick up the reading in 1 Corinthians 12 and starting in verse 20. Paul says about the body of Christ, indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. The English Standard Version says indispensable. Those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The word schism is not a word we use much in English. It comes from the Greek word schisma. And it literally means a split or a gap. Oxford Dictionary defines it this way: strong disagreement within an organization, especially a religious one, that makes its members divide and separate into groups. A body that's divided cannot function properly. Jesus said, and later Abraham Lincoln said, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. When every part of the body is not doing its work, its share, it leads to schism in the body. And that leads to dysfunction. And all of that we look at from a human standpoint, and you know, if we're a part of a church that's not functioning right, and there's division, and there's unhappiness, and work doesn't get done, we just shake our heads and how terrible this is. But that's not really the big problem. The big problem is that God has sent His Son to die for the church and to accomplish His work in this world and to glorify Him. And this church, whichever church it is that we're talking about and describing here, that's full of division, that's full of members not doing what they can do because they feel insignificant, because they're lazy, because they, whatever the reason is, that church is not glorifying God. That's the problem. And we this morning, at Eastside, everyone in this room who's a member of this church, let us then set our minds to this, that we will work to unite and that we will unite to work to the glory of God Almighty. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Every part of the body is needed. And each of us must use the gifts that God has given to His glory. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Again, the same illustration or metaphor is used. The Apostle Paul, writing here again as he writes so much about unity and what it accomplishes, he says in Romans 12 and verse 4, we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Yeah, the nail, the carpet, the podium, the window, whatever. We don't all have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever your gift, whatever your ability is, whatever role you have to play, play it. Whatever function you have to perform, do it. To the glory of God. If each note of music were to say, one note does not make a symphony, there would be no symphony. If each word were to say, one word does not make a book, there would be no book. If each brick were to say, one brick does not make a wall, there would be no house. If each drop of water were to say, one drop does not make an ocean, there would be no ocean. If each seed were to say, one grain does not make a field of corn, there would be no harvest. And if Jesus, the head of the body, had said, one act of love cannot save the body, there would be no salvation for any of us. One act of love. One act of love. Jesus dying on the cross for us made all the difference. Jesus said to his heavenly Father while he walked this earth, as he got toward the end of his life, I've done the work that you have given me to do. His last words virtually on the cross were, it is finished. What? The work that God gave him to do. Jesus did his job. How can we not do ours? Whatever the job is, great or small, that God has given us to do, that he's given us the ability and the opportunity to do, the love of Christ compels us to do that work. One person with a God-given work to do and the ability to do it, who does that work faithfully, can make all the difference. But one person who fails to do what God has given him the ability and the opportunity to do can destroy everything. This morning, will we continue at Eastside to glorify God? Will we strive to do that with the fullest of our abilities? Or something less than that? What I want everyone to understand is that depends on you. It depends on me. It depends on each of us as individuals. Nobody can fulfill your responsibility. Nobody can be you in the body, but you. And so if we will work to unite and unite to work, if Eastside will be Eastside united to the glory of God, it depends on each of us. And I hope as we go through this year that you not only feel and understand that burden, but that you do something about it, that I do something about it, that I'm motivated with every fiber of my being to be the person in the body of Christ that God saved me to become. This morning, the invitation is offered to come and be a part of this body that exists to glorify the King of Kings. And if you'd make that step, give your life to the King this morning, become a part of his body, take your place in glorifying the God of heaven, we'd love to receive you into that, and the Lord surely would too. As you name the name of his Son, are baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.